the book of Nehemiah is to modern day in the sense of this, that we have Nehemiah like the Holy Spirit. And if you can bring up the PowerPoint, unless, oh yeah, there we go. Nehemiah like the Holy Spirit, a modern day a picture of the Holy Spirit working in the church to rebuild walls in our lives, right? And so we talked about walls being torn down, things that are broken in our lives, things that we've had, different events that have occurred that have maybe impacted us, influenced us very negatively, the power of sin and darkness in the world we live in, and how the Holy Spirit continues to work, continues to his mission in rebuilding those things that have been broken in our lives. And what's interesting, and you look at the book of Nehemiah, as Nehemiah comes back to the city of Jerusalem, and he sees the walls that have been torn down, the temple has already been rebuilt, but the walls have been torn down. There's all these loose stones around, all these rubble, all this mess. And somehow God takes the rubble and the mess, the broken parts of our lives. He uses those as the fragments of the pieces, and he starts the rebuilding process. Isn't that the mercy of God? The goodness of God to take some of the most difficult circumstances, some of the most difficult trials that you've ever walked through, some of the most painful things in your life, and God uses those very things to build upon, to strengthen us as his body, as his temple, and to put us back together in pieces of strength as a testimony to our glory? No. As a testimony to our ability to make our own lives worth something? No. As a testimony to the goodness of God through Jesus Christ of how redemption happens in our lives, right? And so that's what the book of Nehemiah is really about. God bringing redemption to his church. God bringing redemption to the world. God bringing a rebuilding, in a sense, of what he wants to do. And so we've looked at the first four chapters of Nehemiah, and we come up to this fifth chapter. And this fifth chapter, it takes a totally different turn. And so you'll have to bear with us this morning, because we've been talking about rebuilding. We've been talking about your place on the wall, right? That every one of us has a specific gift set, a specific ability that God's put within us, and he's given us mission to stand in our place in the wall and watch him work with the Holy Spirit to rebuild, right? But we come to chapter 5, and chapter 5 takes a really different turn. So why don't you turn with me to Nehemiah 5, or open it on your phones, however you want to. I'll bring it up on the board as well, and we're going to take a look at chapter 5 and read this together, just all 19 verses, so if you will. Let me try and advance that there for the board. There we go. Here it is coming up now. It's a little small up there because I just wanted to fit it on a few slides. So maybe it's better if you look at your phones if you're struggling with small print like me. All right, here we go. Now the men and their wives raised a great outcry against their fellow Jews. Some were saying, "We and our sons and daughters are numerous. In order for us to eat and stay alive, we must get grain." Others were saying, "We are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, and our homes to get grain during the famine." Still, others were saying, "We've had to borrow money to pay the king's tax on our fields and vineyards. Although we are of the same flesh and blood as our fellow Jews, and though our children are as good as theirs, yet we have to subject our sons and daughters to slavery. Some of our daughters have already been enslaved, but we are powerless because our fields and our vineyards belong to others." And when I heard their outcries, Nehemiah speaking, when I heard their outcry at these charges, I was very angry. Now remember, Nehemiah is like a type of the Holy Spirit. You think God gets angry? Think God gets angry with injustice? Think God gets angry when innocent lives are taken out of the womb and slaughtered, the millions of lives? You think God has a vengeance inside of him, a holy justice that rises up? He sure does. And so Nehemiah is a picture of the Holy Spirit getting angry towards the sinfulness of what's happening in our culture. I pondered them in my mind, verse 7, and then accused the nobles and officials. I told them, "You are charging your own people interest." So I called together a large meeting to deal with them and said, "As far as possible, we've bought back our fellow Jews who were sold to the Gentiles. Now you are selling your own people only for them to be sold back to us." They kept quiet because they could not find nothing to say. Probably a good thing, right? When you have nothing to say, just to keep quiet. Amen. Lord, let's build 3 tabernacles. This is really good. Remember? No, quiet. Just be quiet. So I continued, "What are you doing? What you're doing is not right. Shouldn't you walk in the fear of our God to avoid the reproach of our Gentile enemies? So I and my brothers and my men are also lending the people money and grain. But let us stop charging interest. Give back to them immediately their fields, their vineyards, their olive groves, and their houses, and also the interest you're charging them. 1% of the money, the grain, the new wine and oil. We all give it back. We will give it back, they said. We will not demand anything more from them. We will do as you say. And then I summoned the priests and made the nobles and officials take an oath to do what they had promised. I also shook out the folds of my robe and said, in this way, may God shake out their house and possessions, anyone who does not keep this promise. So may such a person be shaken out and emptied. And all the whole assembly said, amen. And they praised the Lord. And people did as they had promised. Moreover, from the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, until the 32nd year, 12 years. Let's go. That didn't advance, did it? There we go. 12 years, neither I nor my brothers ate the food allotted to the governor. But the earlier governors, those preceding me, placed a heavy burden on the people and took 40 shekels of silver from them in addition to food. Their assistants lorded it over the people. But out of reverence for God, I did not act like that. Instead, I devoted myself to the work on this wall. All my men were assembled there for the work. We did not acquire any land. In other words, we didn't take selfishly. In this season, we served the kingdom of God very selflessly. Furthermore, 150 Jews and officials ate at my table, as well as those that came to us from surrounding nations. Each day, one ox, six choice sheep, some poultry, etc., were prepared for me. Every 10 days, an abundant supply, wine of all kinds, spite of all this. And look at the last verses. He says, remember me with favor, my God, for all that I have done for these people. And so Nehemiah kind of goes on this discourse, and the discourse is really a rebuke to the people for their disobedience in behavior. And he says, church, this is important. Church, we've got to realize where we are in God's timing. Church, what Nehemiah is saying is, let's wake up to what the enemy's strategy is right now. And so what's happening right now is the enemy tried, remember Sanballat, Tobiah, they came and they mocked all the people of Israel, and they said at Jerusalem, they said to them, even if a fox jumped up on this wall, it would fall down. Your efforts are so inept. You just don't have the ability to rebuild what God wants. You're not going to get it done. And he's mocking them, right? And, of course, Nehemiah has spoken the word of the Lord to the people, and he's trained them to say, don't listen to the voice of the enemy. Don't listen to the voice of the enemy. Listen to the word of the Lord. And so the people have now taken responsibility to obey the word of the Lord, to reject the lies of the enemy as they're coming, and to take a stand. And so they each of them had a weapon in one hand and a shovel in the other, and they were kind of ready to fight and ready to dig, ready to fight and ready to rebuild, standing firm against the lies of the enemy. And so they had victory, the church had victory over the lies of the enemy, right? And so they're in a season where they're rebuilding, and this is amazing. This is prosperous for them because the wall is almost built, right? Remember we talked about in the weeks preceding this? Remember we talked about God being a rebuilder of lives, of towns, of nations, right? There's new challenges, though, that they're facing in the city. So right now what's happening is the enemy has tried to mock them and to keep them from becoming everything they're designed to be. They've resisted them. They've had some victory. How about you in your life, right? You know, you set out to do something great for God. You set out to do something. You hear that voice. No. You don't have what it takes. Just be quiet. Don't try that anymore. Go back to just being a nothing. That's what he says, right? Go back to being a nothing. And he whispers those lies in your ear repeatedly. Well, the church is rising up now under Nehemiah's leadership. Another picture, the Holy Spirit speaking to the church saying, be bold, be strong, put on the armor of God, resist the lies of hell, right? Don't listen to the voice of the enemy. Last week in Romans 12, Greg talked about renewing the mind, right? Getting the word of God in our minds so that we believe God's word and we take a stand against those lies. But here we come to a different, totally different kind of attack, a totally different kind of approach here, because what's happening here now is the enemy's trying to bring disunity throughout the church. They're in the city. I mean, this is amazing because good things are happening, rebuilding programs going forward. You know what it's like a picture of? It's like a picture of this building. When we came into this building, we knew it needed a lot of work. The church that was here before us, Pastor David, was a great guy, and he even told me when he sold it to us, we're friends, he told me when he sold it to us, it's going to need some work. And we had to tear down everything, basically, right down to the studs, right? And we got to the point where we're looking around, and we're like, holy smoke, this is amazing, isn't it? And so the church is at that place. They're enjoying prosperity. They're enjoying a place where the walls, they're watching the walls being rebuilt. But something happens in chapter 5. Disunity comes to the church. It happens from within. People start grumbling against each other. Backbiting starts to occur. Did she really say that? Yeah, and I think, you know what she meant by that? Oh, that's not good. People shouldn't talk like that. We should. Really? Is that a problem that family's having? And all of a sudden, right, this circle of disunity begins to occur in chapter 5, and it occurs because of three specific poor decisions that the people made, and we're going to talk about those in just a minute. But the enemy's bringing disunity against the church. There's an outcry that comes against those within the city. You know what this chapter really is about? Chapter 5 in Nehemiah is really about us as the church growing up. You know that? It's about us as the church taking responsibility for our lives, taking responsibility for our sinful past and watching God's redemption, but it's also about taking responsibility for the influence of our actions. Now, oftentimes we don't think a lot about this in the church and all, but you know when I make a decision, it influences my life, right? You know that. You know when I make a decision, it influences your life. Do you know when you make a decision, when you pursue a certain course, it influences your family's lives, it influences your friends, it has an impact on all those lives around you, right? It's not just, it's sort of like the stone that hits the lake, and you start to see the concentric circles build, get wider and wider and wider until they actually flow all the way to the edges of the lake. In other words, that one little stone that you decided to toss into the lake now had an impact, a ripple effect, on all the lives around you. Paul talks about this in the book of Romans, right? He says if there's a weaker brother or weaker sister around and they have a conviction about things they should or should not eat, and you know their conviction, and you go ahead and eat that in front of them, it's going to cause them to stumble. What does he say? He says we're responsible. He says that our decisions have an impact, that our decisions have an influence upon others in the church, whether we realize it or not, that what we choose to engage in, that what we choose to do, that what we choose to carry out is going to influence others, either for good or for not so good, right? And so here in chapter 5, we see Nehemiah's rebuke, in a sense, Nehemiah's exhortation, because the church had gone astray in a few certain areas that he had to correct. The church had gotten into a place where they had to be addressed in some of these areas. And so I want to kind of talk about those a little bit more this morning, because as I said, this chapter is about us growing up. It's about us putting on our big boy and big boy girl pants, right? It's about us facing the reality of, I mean, what a gracious story up until chapter 5 about God's redemption and God's working in us. And oh, it's so much the mercy of God. And none of us stand where we are apart from the grace of God, right? The only reason we are where we are is because God's been gracious to us. God's been merciful to us. He's extended that grace. But now he's saying, if you're going to live in this city together, if you're going to influence a community around you, beware of this. Beware this, that disunity will destroy God's people in that way. As they come apart, as fragments happen, disunity will be a tool that the enemy will try and use to divide and to weaken the influence of others. And so, the influence on others. So when we think about that, there's three specific questions I want to kind of ask this morning from chapter 5 that we want to look at together. Three specific questions. As we realize I have responsibilities in the kingdom. Number one, let's take a look at what is the impact of my actions on others? Because that's what Nehemiah is trying to point out some here in chapter 5. What is the impact of my actions on others? So what the Holy Spirit is identifying here in us is you know, this rebuilding process, as he's rebuilding us, people are getting on the wall, each in position. They're contributing with their gifts and skills, as I said, stepping up in the church in places of service and influence. And that's the way God designed it, right? God designed it that every one of us takes a place on that wall, like last night. I mean, in order for that to happen, as Jen was saying, we had Jackie organizing the food. Thank goodness for Jackie. She put that all together. She did all the research. She went after it. She got, man, that was some good Italian food here last night. Anybody miss that? You know, there's some leftovers if you want to knock on somebody's door, I think. I don't remember where they all went. But you'll want to come next year, as Jen said. It was just some great, great food. The Italian sausage at Olive Garden. Okay, that's another story. We'll go there another time. I don't want to get your appetites wet in that. But Jackie got the food. And then we had Fran's amazing baking, right? So she kind of oversaw and helped with that, and she had a part to play. We had the people contributing with setup, and last week, all you guys setting up the chairs, and everybody stepping into their role to enjoy, to set up a nice night, a nice opportunity for the body to come together and be encouraged and strengthened and built up, right? That's the way God designed it. It's not one person. It's not two people. It's every one of us. You know, the statistics are overwhelming that 80% of the work is done by 20% of the people in the church. And that's not the way it ought to be, right? It ought to be that every one of us stepping into our roles. And that's what Nehemiah, these first four chapters, are really showing us about how the church in this way is stepping into this place of influence together. And it's a mighty place of influence. But now there's this transition. Once they're in the city and the walls are being rebuilt and they're seeing some success, there's this transition to living life together in this new city. Living life together. How many of you know it's hard to live life with other people that are not just like you? All right, we're getting ready for this, to be honest. We're getting ready for the holidays, Christmas time. I think studies show that, is it how many hours, honey, we pointed out that if you're with extended family, there's a certain limit that they said. People could take about 4 hours with extended family before they start getting wearied in that way. Now, I know that most of your families are so much nicer than that, and it's, you know, that doesn't occur for you guys, but that's the general statistic. You get 4 hours with Uncle Sam and, you know, Aunt such and such and all that, and it's just like, we got to get out of here, right? I mean, it's tough. I didn't mean Uncle Sam in the U.S. It was the first name that came to my mind. But as you think about that, it's tough, right? Isn't it? Getting along with people that are different than you, because they do things differently. Not as good as you, right? I mean, my way is the best. Come on, let's be honest. I mean, I wouldn't do it this way if it wasn't the best way, right? This is the way. And many a time I've tried to convince my wife this is the way to do it. And she has a different opinion. But you know people like that, right? You know people like that. It's not easy transitioning to living life together in community. We look at our vision, building relationships to transform lives to impact the world. Relationships are hard. Why? Because you got to deal with people. Man, it would be so much easier if you could build relationships with dogs or cats or something like that, you know, other kind of animals. Wouldn't that be? Because they could just do what you say your way again, right? You don't have to go, no, it's going to be my way, right? It'd be so much easier. But building relationships with people is hard. Why? Because people have problems. People are unique. People have preferences, desires. People have ways that they like to do things. And get this. What's interesting about this is God designed it that way. How many of you know God designed it so that your way is not necessarily the best way? Oh, don't say that, Pastor. My way. No, God designed it that my way is not necessarily the best way either, right? I think it is, but God designed it that way. And so we come across chapter 5 where we start looking at life in this rebuilt city and where it requires compassion and understanding for others. Where it requires that I begin to look and see, I've got a perspective, and they should be doing this, 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 and this. Why? Because that's the way I would do it. But you know what? Maybe my perspective is, I can't even say that word, wrong. There it is. Maybe my perspective is wrong. Maybe my perspective isn't God's perspective. Maybe my perspective needs to be examined in the light of what God wants to bring in bringing unity. And so I begin to look at others with compassion and understanding. And I begin to ask the Holy Spirit, God, would you give me understanding? Why is it they do that that way? Give me understanding. Oh, God can give me insight to see that their way could be even a better way. And we see him addressing selfish actions against one another. We see Nehemiah as the type of the Holy Spirit going after those selfish actions against one another in that way to say, let's examine how we look at our brother and our sister in that sense. He goes after judging others for what decisions they make. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but how many of us can say, yep, I do that. I judge others. I see their decisions, and I talk about them, even behind their back. Some, man, I can't believe, wow, they're doing that. They did that, and that's what's happening in this church community, in this new life community, in this community that God's trying to bring about unity and a mission and a sense of rebuilding, and yet there's this disunity because criticism's there. Folks, this is the biggest challenge we as the church have to living in community. It's this challenge of preferring my brother, my sister, above myself, of honoring them, Romans 12:10, right? Honoring and valuing them above myself. Boy, that is the testimony of life. I was at my aunt's funeral a few weeks back, and she lived to be 80 years old. When she was 50, she had back surgery, and they made a tragic mistake in the midst of back surgery, and somehow in the during the surgery, she became paralyzed from her waist down. She could move her arms, but she could no longer walk the rest of her life from 50 on. And it was just really disc surgery that was, you know, you're going in, you're thinking, I'm going to get disc surgery, I'm going to get relief from pain, and I come out, and I'm never going to walk again. What was amazing about my 50-year-old aunt at that time, who died just at 80 years old, what was amazing about her was she made this testimony. My mom had approached her and said, so why are you so positive? You know, you've been through all this stuff. Why are you so positive? And she said, nobody wants to be around a complainer. Oh, my life is so miserable. Oh, don't you feel sorry for me? Oh, every day is so hard. Oh, all this. She said, nobody wants to be around that. And so she set her heart from the very beginning on a different perspective. In fact, the doctors came into her room to start to explain to her, and they started to talk to her, and she stopped them. She put up her hand. She says, listen, I don't want to hear about the 1,000 things that I'm not going to be able to do anymore. Talk to me about the 10,000 that I will be able to do. And the doctors were stunned because she had already made up her mind. She already made a decision to say, not my will, Lord, but yours be done. Not my preferences. Call attention to me. Look at my misery. Look at what I'm going through. This happened 3 weeks before my wife and I were to be married. Yep, we were married 30 years ago in November. And this happened November 1st. We were married the 25th. 3 weeks before she was going to come down, she was always so the life of the party in the sense of being engaged in different events and things like that. And so about a week before our wedding, she calls us to tell us how disappointed she is that she's not going to be able to make our wedding. I mean, a woman that just went through becoming, is it a paraplegic when you're waist down? No. Paraplegic. A woman that had just gone through that kind of tragedy, that kind of injustice, that kind of pain, that kind of difficulty, and all she could be thinking about was somebody else. If we could get a hold of this as the Church of Jesus Christ, if we could live like this toward others in our perspective, imagine the power of unity that we would enjoy. And Nehemiah, as a type of the Holy Spirit, is saying, my brothers and sisters, you need to be aware of what disunity looks like. And you need to be aware of what's happening with your brothers and sisters. And you need to be aware of the issues that you've adopted in your own hearts to steer clear of disunity, to love one another deeply above your own preferences and above yourself. And so he says, in essence, we need God and we need one another to effectively function. And that's what this chapter is really about. God, how can we put you first and love our brothers and sisters despite them being different from us? Look around the room. I'll bet you if we took time, if we had the time this morning and we handed out the microphone and started here and went all the way around the room and came back to here and asked, give us 2 minutes of your story. Tell us a little bit about your background, where you came from, what you've been through, and how you met Christ. We would hear 60 different stories that would blow our minds away, right? It would be so intriguing. It would be so exciting. It would be, so, I mean, engaging. We'd be so thrilled to hear each other's stories. We feel like we know each other. And yet what happens here when the church is enjoying this measure of unity is the enemy puts that seed of disunity in, dishonoring, just to think they're different than me from a different background. They don't do things the way I do them. And starting to develop these biases. So you get where I'm going this morning in that sense. The number one reason why missionaries leave the field, tell us, brother, do you know what the number one reason why missionaries leave the field? Discouragement, and a lot of it is based around other missionaries, isn't it? they come up against people that it's really hard to work with, get along with. They bump into these walls. They bump and they get frustrated, and it's unfortunate, and they leave the field. They don't have the support of the body around them in the sense to build them up. It happens in the church as well. And so we've got to guard our hearts. We've got to be careful. We've got to be protective. You see, the Holy Spirit is, he's not pleased with disunity and division. In fact, Hebrews 12:29 tells us our God is a consuming fire. He's not going to put up with that level of disunity. He's not going to let your issues in your heart, your prejudices in your heart, your biases in your heart go unchecked. He's going to challenge us. He's going to provoke us. And he's going to say, how do you feel toward that brother or sister? What do you need to resolve? And so that's what this portion is about. So let's talk quickly the second question this morning. What are some of the things that cause disunity? What are some of the, and highlight, I know there's a lot that we can look at this morning, but I want to stay here in chapter 5 and highlight three things that I see here in chapter 5 that cause disunity among the Jews in this particular scenario. First and foremost, poor financial decisions, right? So they were charging exorbitant interest against each other because they were, in a sense, taking advantage of their own brother and sister. They had people in the church in places of need. And so they said, okay, and since you're in the front, I'm just going to pick on you, Stephanie. Stephanie's in a place of need. Stephanie, we're going to give you $1,000. You got to pay me back $2,000. Right? Exorbitant interest, right? And all that stuff. And so I don't really need that kind of help, Pastor. So that's what was happening in the church. In the church, it wasn't like, sister, what can we do to come alongside you in your place of need? Rita, you need some? What can we do to bless you right now? No, it's Rita, take this. You got to give me back twice. And maybe it wasn't twice. Maybe it was 1.5 times, 1.75. It's exorbitant interest that they were being charged, right, in that sense. And so poor financial decisions had put them in a place where they were preying on one another and mistreating one another with this kind of way. And so when you think about poor financial decisions, there's a lot of application for us. We're going to come back to that in just a minute. Secondly, poor family decisions. So look at what happens as a result of that. As a result of them having to pay back exorbitant interest, they go and they sell their kids into slavery. Man, what are you guys thinking? What are you doing? Now, we wouldn't do that today, right? Well, actually, we do. We just do it in a different way. We call it a different thing. We'll talk about that in a minute or two. And finally, poor spiritual decisions. When you see where they were in their own relationship, in their own place, in their hearts with God, you'll see some of the poor spiritual decisions and what they resulted in. So let's go back and let's talk about the financial decisions. In other words, they were not prioritizing putting God first in their finances. That's in essence what they were doing. In essence, they were looking at ways where they could take advantage of others financially because of their own poor decisions in the process, right? And so as a culture, they became divisive. They were preying on one another, as I was saying, instead of supporting one another. You know what one of the highlights of the Jewish community before this time was and since this time has been? And a lot of the Jewish culture, a lot of the Jewish community, somebody will take some money. So let me go back and just pretend now Stephanie is a Jewish person and I'm a Jewish person. And instead, what I'm going to do now this time, I'm going to give to Stephanie $1,000. So let's make it 10. I'm going to give to Stephanie $10,000. You're going to give it back to me? No. So she's going to take the $10,000 to get her family stabilized. And she's going to use that money and she's going to bring her bring her family over to the U.S., if you will, from wherever they came from, and she's going to take that money and get them stabilized and get them on their feet and get a house and get all that. And you know what Stephanie's going to do? Once she's gotten in her position, her family is now stable, and she's now bringing in income. She's got $10,000 right now. She's got $10,000. She's going to give it to Rita, her sister. Well, I know it's her mother-in-law, but her sister Rita, and she's going to give it to Rita. And she took the $10,000 I gave her. She multiplied it, right? And her family's in good shape. She's giving it to Rita now. You hold on to that for a second, Rita. She's giving it to Rita now, right? And now Rita and her family are prospering, and she's made $10,000. What are you going to do with the $10,000 extra you made? Oh, there it is. She just gave it to Tim. Hey, Tim, all right. And Tim, he brought his family over, and he's multiplying the resource and all that, and he's made $30,000 now. So he's going to take $10,000. What are you going to do with it? Keep it? No. He's going to give it, he's give it back to me. And here we go. We're giving. You see what I'm saying? And so this is the way that a culture prospers. Instead, what was happening at that time was everybody was looking out for themselves. You know how many of us get into debt buying things we don't need to impress people we don't even like? That's a joke, but it's true, isn't it? We buy things we don't need with money we don't have. We put ourselves in a position we can't afford. Average credit card debt in the U.S. currently, $8,398 a household. That's credit card debt, $8,398. You know what kind of interest rates they charge, right? 26% of $8,000. Do you know how much interest you're paying a year? Over $2,000 in interest a year. So if I go 2, 4, 6, 8, 10, 12, 14, 16, 18, 20, 20, you see what I'm saying? Right now in the church, imagine how much resource would be freed up if the church was free from credit card debt. Now, I know I'm not talking to anybody in this room. Everybody in this room, nobody has credit card debt. I know that because you all practice financial fiscal responsibility, right? Okay, you don't have to say anything back. But if we do, if we found ourselves in there, that we made decisions, that we put ourselves in a place of bondage where we're a servant to the lender, which is what the Bible talks about, there's a way out, right? There's a way out and there's hope. There's a way out and there's hope. And Nehemiah is kind of speaking to that, but he's saying we're getting ourselves in these kinds of positions. I remember talking to a couple that desperately wanted to go on the mission field. We're looking forward to an opportunity to influence, but they had so much debt, credit card debt, college loan debt, et cetera debt. I think it was somewhere between $60,000 and $80,000 in debt. And they said, we're going to have to work off this debt before we can go to the mission field. And so 5 or 6 years later, they still hadn't been able to go to the mission field because they were a slave to the lender. Buying things. Now, I get it. If you're in a place financially where you can't even afford to get groceries and you're putting them on a credit card, you know, that's a little bit of a different story. But for most of us, it's not that. It's one of these or one of those out in the parking lot or something like that. I gotta have. That puts us in a place now where we're a slave to the lender, where we can't serve the rest of the body of Christ because of opportunities that come. And so a missionary comes to the door, and they're like, hey, this is what I'm doing. This is where I'm going. I'm excited about this. What do you think? And you're sitting there thinking, I'm $60,000 in debt because of all these decisions I made. What am I going to do? I can't support them. Oh, God. And so this is not about Nehemiah rebuking the church and saying, you failures, as much as it is the Holy Spirit waking us up to the importance of fiscal responsibility and financial responsibility and saying, these resources ultimately belong to God. God first. And so I ought to check with the Holy Spirit anytime I'm looking for some of these big purchases, some of these things that are before me. And we could spend another couple weeks talking about that. But in essence, that's what Nehemiah 5 is warning us. My brothers and sisters, he's saying, be careful of your responsibility with finances. Don't put your brother or sister in a place of bondage. Don't put yourself in a place of bondage in that way. And so he exhorts us to say, put God first in your finances. And ultimately, he's going to cultivate that unity. Secondly, it said poor family decisions. So I said we would never sell our kids into slavery to pay off debt, right? I mean, that's just like unheard of today. But how many of us would say we've made decisions based around our kids that put us in slavery? Right? You know what I'm talking about? Let me tell you a little story. So there was a when our girls were really young, they played the soft, you know, fast pitch softball, and it was fun to go, and they were watching. Man, it was a lot of blast and watching those pitchers and the hitters and all that stuff. And so my daughters, especially my older one, had some softball talent. And so the coach recognized that and said, "Hey, what do you think about her joining our team?" And I said, "Well, what does joining your team mean?" Well, this was a travel team that every weekend they played in a different place, in a different locale, and every weekend they went to a different city and they played softball around, you know, these different places. And so we had to make a hard decision for our family. And so we started letting them play some of this until it started engulfing our time, and where I would be at church Sunday and my wife would maybe be at another place trying to cheer on the softball team. Well, here was what was interesting. It was after years and years of that investment where they had their daughter. She was an amazing pitcher, and she played in all the leagues and all that, and got to the point where she, when she was a high school senior, she got a scholarship, full ride, to go to college and play softball. Isn't that amazing? You know what she told her parents? "I don't want to play anymore. I'm tired of this. I've been doing this year after year, weekend after weekend. We've missed all these family vacations for this. We've dedicated all our time to this. I'm tired of it. I don't want to play." They got to the top of their ladder, and they realized it's leaning against the wrong wall. Guys, we got to be careful what decisions we make around our family with our kids. This is sobering, right? We're not so much selling them into slavery, but we could be enslaving ourselves as a family into things we don't even realize. And so this is another thing that Nehemiah is making us aware of. Holy Spirit, he's saying, Holy Spirit, wake up, families. Don't sell your kids into that kind of slavery. Be careful. There's a balance. In fact, I was just talking to somebody who identified her son as a really good swimmer. He's an awesome swimmer. He's on this swim team that participates. I guess swim team is like May to July or something like that. And they invited him to come to their year-round program for training. And this woman said to me, "We're not ready for that. That's a big commitment." So, you see, you're evaluating and you're saying to the Lord, "Lord, what do you want us to do in regard to our kids?" Now, you can make an error on the other side. You could be neglectful of your kids and not pay attention to your kids and not invest in your kids and be in error in that way. But you can also be on this side that Nehemiah warns us about in that sense. And so, decisions regarding our kids that hurt spiritual growth. Now, folks, here's the thing to focus on. Our focus for our kids is not to make them successful and happy. It's to make them obedient and holy, right? If you'll focus on obedience and holiness, successful and happiness is going to follow. If you'll focus on success and happiness, you're going to be devastated by the results, because they'll go after it, but it'll be the world's definition of success and happiness, and it's not pretty. So, Lord, teach us as parents to invest in our kids and the next generation, to make them obedient and holy. And, man, they are going to be fruitful. They're going to serve God. They're going to be happy. All those things that follow. God, give us wisdom to balance our family decisions, right? And so it was poor financial decisions, poor family decisions, and finally poor spiritual decisions. What happened was they started eroding their level of devotion and passion toward God. And as a result of that, the culture and the climate became backbiting and deunified in that sense. And Nehemiah addresses that. And he says, "You're wasting your time on things that don't make a difference." Right? You're investing in things that ultimately, again, your ladder's leaning up against the wrong wall, right? You need to invest in things that ultimately make a difference, to prioritize God in your home, prioritize the cherishing and the reading of the Word of God, to prioritize those things that are going to add value to your families. And so Nehemiah is addressing that, and he's saying, stop wasting your time on things that don't make a difference. Neglecting wholehearted devotion to Christ, neglecting setting the tone for your family, neglecting the responsibility on follow-through of things that God is speaking to you. You know, we make these commitments, right? We say, "Oh, Lord, I'm going to do it." In fact, we had one a couple of months ago. We had a baby dedication up here. And what are we saying as parents when we have a baby dedication? Beware, parents. What are we saying? We're saying you are responsible to spiritually instruct your kids. The church is not first responsible. We're going to come alongside you and support you, but you as mom and dad are responsible. So if your kids are not getting the Word of God at home, Lord, what does that mean for me as mom and dad? I need to be provoked. I need to be challenged. I need to re-examine and readdress that principle, right? We make those commitments at altar calls. Oh, Lord, I'm going to devote myself to things that really matter. You see, the problem isn't that we don't know what's right to do. The problem is we're being distracted by things that we really don't need to be doing. And so that's where Nehemiah's getting stern with the people of God in this place. We know better. Let's not keep heading down this road. So the last question, I want to close with this morning, is this. What can we do to make this right, right? So Nehemiah has addressed and he's talked about financial poor decisions. He's talked about family poor decisions. And he's talked about spiritual decisions that are poor and put them in this place. He's talked about disunity. And he says, what can we do to make this right? And in the end, he provokes and challenges them with these principles. He says, keep your heart, in essence, keep your heart open to the Holy Spirit. Remember, Nehemiah, type of the Holy Spirit. And he brings the word to them. And the word challenges them. And they say, yes, this is right. The people that have been taxing interest on their brothers and sisters say, I have wronged my brother and sister. I repent. I'm not going to do this anymore. And that's what happens when you are open to the Holy Spirit. Because when you're open to the Holy Spirit, a word like this that comes on a Sunday morning provokes your heart and says, I need to check this out. When you're close to the Holy Spirit, you say, oh, that's not for me. That's for my guy sitting next to me, right? That's for him. That's for her. Oh, I know this message would be great for who to hear, right? I know. I want to share it with them on Facebook. No, it starts with me. When I'm open to the Holy Spirit, keeping my heart open to the Holy Spirit, I can hear the word of the Lord and be provoked. And really, when you're open to the Holy Spirit, you begin to look at the places of your life where you're not accountable, right? The places of your life where you say, I'm going to be obedient, but I'm not really living out obedience. So I was just talking to somebody recently that was telling me, they were saying, hey, I think what I need is somebody, a fellow brother or fellow sister in the church, right? If they're a guy, it's usually a good fellow brother, woman, fellow sister, in the church that'll hold me accountable, that'll keep me accountable so that I can be living the way that I'm saying I want to live, right? That's being open to the Holy Spirit. See, I don't want anybody to know how I'm living. So if I let somebody in, I'm going to be a little ashamed. No, if you let somebody in, you're going to be free because the light of Christ is going to shine. You're going to confess your sins. He's faithful and just to forgive you for your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He's going to put you in a place of influence. Nehemiah was grieved because of what they let happen to their hearts in this way. And in essence, what he's saying here is keep your heart open to the Holy Spirit. He says, secondly, to walk as a son or daughter of in the light. There we go. Walk as a son or daughter of light. In that sense, the light of the Word of God, allowing the Word of God to cleanse you, to wash you, to purify you on a daily basis. Can I borrow your phone just a second? Mine's over there. So, yeah, I'm not going to turn it on. I'm just going to hold it up. So on this phone, let's pretend it's my phone. This is actually, I've been picking on Stephanie just because she's sitting in the front. If you want to sit in the front, I'll pick on you too. But on your phone, many of us have a Bible app, don't we? A lot of you have Bible app? Good. So, you know, there's a way that you can go in there and you can see how much you use the Bible app? There is. And it keeps track for you. And actually, I was going through, Google sent me some kind of notification that recently that I could look at all the days I've read the Bible. It's pretty cool. What about all the days I haven't? It shows you that too. It's pretty cool, right? Now, again, you may not use the Bible app every day. You might actually open a physical Bible or book or whatever it is. But it's a good thing to have the Bible app on your phone. It's a better thing to use it, right? To become a son or daughter of the Word of God, of the light of God. And so what Nehemiah is exhorting us is he's saying, walk as a son or daughter of light. Allow the Word of God to influence your every decision. So my kid wants to do this, but what's your word say? So financially, we want to do this. Lord, what's your word say? So spiritually, I think we're looking at these opportunities. Lord, what's your word say? Holy Spirit, would you begin to speak to me? See, because what happens when we start going along the process of life, we've rebuilt the walls, we're having a great time and all that, we begin to find ourselves in places of vulnerability and disunity in the city. Nehemiah, the Holy Spirit type, comes and he says, it's time to relook at this. And finally, the last piece of this is to invite the Holy Spirit into all my decisions. Man, this is the way I want to live. I want to live in such a way that when I make decisions, I've prayed about it, I've asked the Lord about it, I've invited people that I trust and respect into them, and I know that this is not just a whim. I know that this is not just me doing what I want to do. This is not just me taking a step, that's going to benefit me. This is about the church being accountable to God and to one another and walking in unity. And if I've got a trusted relationship with a brother and I come to them and say, hey, this is what I'm thinking about. Tim, this is what I'm thinking about. What do you think about this? And Tim says, I don't know. That just doesn't seem right to me. I think you should take more time to pray and fast about it. Thanks, Tim. Thanks for sharing that. I'm going to do that. I'm going to take some more time to pray and fast. And a month later, I could come back to him and say, this is what God spoke. And he says, yeah, that sounds a lot better. That sounds like you really heard from, right? And it's living in a way where I'm becoming more vulnerable to God, the Holy Spirit, and through that to my brothers and sisters, building relationships. Now, wouldn't it be so much easier if we could do that with dogs and cats than with people? Wouldn't it be so much nicer because people have problems and preferences and it's difficult? They don't always rub me the right way. But you know what? That's what God's design is. That's what God's will is. That's what God's way is. And so we come to a place of finishing this morning by saying this, the lyrics from this song, it was written back in the 1980s. I know it's a long time ago. But it was a song that was phrased about being responsive to the Holy Spirit. And the chorus said this. The chorus said, yes, Lord, yes, to your will and to your way. Yes, Lord, yes, I will trust you and obey. When your Spirit speaks to me, with my whole heart I'll agree. And my answer will be, yes, Lord, yes. What's your answer? What does the Holy Spirit want to stir in us as a body? One of the things I treasure about Garner Christian Fellowship in this hour is the level of unity we do have. I want to guard my heart for disunity. I want to guard my heart against developing prejudices or principles or holding on to things that in any way separate me from my brothers and sisters, from judging others, from making poor decisions, either financially or relationally or for my family or spiritually. And instead, I want to invite the Holy Spirit in. I want to let the Holy Spirit enable me to be accountable to some of these things that I'm facing. Yes, Lord, yes, to your will and your way. Yes, Lord, yes, I will trust you and obey. When your Spirit speaks to me, with my whole heart I'll agree. And my answer will be yes, Lord, yes. Let's pray. Oh, Father, what a privilege we have. The unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. What a privilege we have to walk together with others. What a privilege. What an opportunity. What an honor. And, Lord, I just confess that there are times where I abuse that honor. Times where I make assessments about others. Times where I make judgments about others. Times where I put my preferences and my prejudices ahead of perspective of others. Lord, forgive me. Lord, cleanse my heart. Lord, wash me. Lord, I don't want to be a tool that the enemy uses to divide. Instead, I want to be a vessel that God uses to bring the unity of the Spirit, to build relationships, to see lives transformed, to impact our fallen and broken world. Lord, that's what I want to be used for. So cleanse me, Holy Spirit. Wash me this morning. Renew me. Maybe I'm in a place where I've made some financial decisions that I need you to step in, oh God, and redeem. I'm asking you, Holy Spirit, that you would set me up for success there, set me up for fruitfulness there. If there are behaviors that I've adopted, I need to stop. Holy Spirit, that you would show me and I could stop even today. Thank you, Lord, that you want to use my finances to honor your kingdom, your way. Would you do that in me? And Father, I'm asking as well for our families, for our decisions that we make with our families, that you would ultimately give us grace to choose your leading, God, to see it your way, your perspective. Lord, that you would show us your wisdom in the midst of those hard decisions we have to make for our families. And Father, as well, for the neglect of your word and your presence. God, that's one of the biggest places where the enemy brings seeds of disunity. And so, Lord, I pray that you would examine my heart. You'd show me your better way. And so right where you're seated right now, just do a little bit of business with God as the Holy Spirit might have been speaking to you. There's no condemnation here. Nehemiah didn't condemn. In fact, what he did as he spoke to these things, he addressed them, is people responded in faith, and there was excitement, there was hope for the future, and that's really what this is God brings us hope as we repent, as we acknowledge, as we express our need, as we renounce any disunity or those ways in us, and God begins to restore. Lord, how can I honor my brother? How can I honor my sister above myself? Like my aunt did. How can I put others' needs and concerns ahead of my own? Lord, would you show me? Lord, would you help me with that? Lord, would you restore me? I'm believing for your grace this morning to strengthen me to be a member of the body of Christ, unified with my brothers and sisters, walking together, rebuilding the walls, and Lord, caring for one another in a greater way than I even care for my own life. I'm asking that in Jesus' name. Let's stand together, and we're just going to close with this song as we honor God that way. If you'd like some prayer or personal ministry, just make your way up to the front at the end, and we will agree with you and pray with you.